And this morning, and you know, last Sunday evening at our Thanksgiving dinner was such a treat. It was such a great event, and I just wanted to publicly say thank you to the many of you that provided food or provided service or helped with pull that off. It was such a great time together. And the Thanksgiving offering for the children's ministry was $2,500, and that's going to go a long way to start helping them renovate some of the things that we're going to be doing this coming year to help improve our children's ministries out in the courtyard as part of our renovation project. So thank you again for your kindness and your generosity. This morning we're in Acts chapter 2. We've been talking through this book and asking the question, how can we help Christianity progress throughout our culture, and how can we influence other people for the person of Jesus Christ? The Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so we've just been asking ourselves the question, what did God do back in the first century, and what lessons or morals and truths can we glean from it so that we can also be an effective witness for our Lord in our day and in our culture? Now, last week, we talked about the idea of in our faith journey, most likely there has been a person in our past that really drew us to the Lord. Maybe it was a group of people, a church, or maybe it was your parents, or maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was just an acquaintance that you had at work. But most likely, as we look back on our faith journey personally, we are going to identify certain people that had a huge impact in drawing us to the Lord. And last week we saw in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came that the crowd gathered outside and they asked some very strategic questions. What's going on, and how does this happen, and what does it mean? What does it mean to me? And we talked last week about how when we live our life filled with the Holy Spirit, people around us can see that there's something different about us, that there's something supernatural, so to speak, in us. And they ask those same questions. Hey, how can that person have peace in the midst of that conflict? How can that person have strength when they used to have weakness? How can that person have joy in the midst of that tragic situation that they're facing, that mountain that they have in their life? And they see in us, when we're living a life filled with the Holy Spirit, something different. And they begin to inquire and they ask questions. That's what happened in the story at the beginning of chapter 2. That this mighty rushing wind came in, and everybody in the room, the 120 men and women in that room, are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they came outside and began to talk in other languages as God was giving them this wonderful ability to communicate with people they didn't even know. And the crowd stood back and said, what in the world is this? How does this kind of stuff happen? And what does it mean for me? And we walked away last week with the real challenge that are people in my life asking me about God because they see Him in me? Or am I so camouflaged? Am I living like a chameleon where people in my life don't really notice that big of a difference, so they're not asking me about what they see in my life because I'm taking my light and I'm kind of holding it private? Well, at the end of the story last week, we come to chapter 2, verse 14, and we see that Peter stands up and he's going to give this great sermon. It's the first Christian sermon. And what we're going to find this morning, that many times God uses not only a person to draw us to the Lord, but He uses moments in our life where He excels us in our walk with God. As we look back upon our Christian life, our walk with God, I would venture to guess that there are some milestones that you could name. There are some points in our life where we say, oh, wow, I listened to that message and it really made sense to me. Or I read that book and all of a sudden the scales of my eyes were lifted. Or I went to that Bible study and God really used that Bible study. Or I started studying this particular book in the Bible and all of a sudden it came alive to me. And all of a sudden this fog lifted and God really ushered me along in my Christian faith. Not only does God use people to draw us to God, God uses certain events in our faith journey to accelerate our growth. Well, this first Christian sermon is one of those spectacular events that in just a very short period of time, people's lives are changed. People's lives are transformed. And so we're going to look at this sermon this morning, and we're going to notice that it's not a very long sermon.
Let's go to verse 37 of chapter 2. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 14. Let's see what happened there. Verse 14, it says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words.'" It's interesting to me that Peter's the one that stands up, because Peter has some pretty epic failures in his life. We sang the song this morning about when the oceans rise, help me to have faith upon the waves. That's a song based on the story of Peter. Remember what happened to Peter when he got out of the boat and he started walking toward Jesus? What did he do? He sank. Instead of keeping his eyes on God, he started looking at the circumstances around him, and he lost his faith and he sank. Pretty epic failure. And then you remember when Peter was in the garden, when Jesus was arrested, and he was so zealous for Jesus that he took to violence and he grabbed the sword and he cut off that servant's ear. Now that tells us that he's such a bad swordsman. We're not sure who he was aiming for, because servants don't normally carry swords, okay? And he's the assistant. You didn't even go after the main guy. You went after the assistant guy that was unarmed. And you didn't even hurt him. You hurt him. You just cut off his ear, but you're not very good. But he turned to violence. And Jesus had to say, "Wait a minute, what are you doing?" And then later that night, wasn't it Peter that denied the Lord three times? It's interesting to me that God chooses Peter, an epic failure, to give him a fourth chance to be the spokesman on this key moment in the plan of God. It reminds us again that nobody is beyond hope. That you may have given somebody a second chance and a third chance, and here we have Peter, fourth chance to do what God wanted him to do. But Peter stands up and he says, "Everybody, I want you to listen to what I have to say." Now, if we skip the sermon itself and we go down to verse 37, let's see the response that the people give. It says in verse 37, "Now when the crowd heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" This sermon is a sermon that goes straight for the jugular. And it pierces their heart. And they are taken back by the words that Peter says, and they simply ask, "Brethren, what are we supposed to do in response to this?" So it should make us curious, what in the world does Peter say to them? And you know, it's not a very long sermon. If I read it from start to finish, it would take about 5 minutes. And in 5 minutes, Peter was able to speak to this crowd of individuals and say something so significant that it pierced their heart. And they said, "What are we supposed to do about this?" Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor Phil gets 35 minutes every week. Peter did it in 5 minutes. What's the problem here? But in 5 minutes, he transforms the lives of this audience. Now, these aren't just any crowd that is out there. If we go back to chapter 2 and verse 5, let's just set the setting for a moment. Chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation." You know the setting, that these disciples and followers of Jesus are in this room. There's 120 of them. The noise comes in as the Holy Spirit arrives. People that are walking in the street. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and people are walking to work, or they're walking to the market, or they're taking their kids to school, or they're taking their herds out to the pasture, and they hear this incredible sound, and they're all stopped, and they're gathered there. And then all of a sudden, the doors burst open, and these 120 people start pouring into the streets, and they're speaking the native language of where I was born. And these people are from Galilee. They're from northern Israel. They don't know me. They don't know my language. They've never been to my country, and yet they're speaking a purity of the language of my hometown, of the town of my birth. And I'm wondering, what in the world is going on? Now, the people that are listening to this, it says right here, first of all, they're Jewish people. And so the sermon that Peter is about to give is toward a Jewish mindset, okay? Sometimes we could read over this message and we go, "You know, it really doesn't do that much for me." It's a wonderful sermon and there's a great response because it pierced them to the heart, and it's a message to Jewish people. So that's what we have to understand, first of all. And second of all, in chapter 2 and verse 5, it says they were devout Jews. Devout Jew means that they were like the key Jews. They understood the Old Testament. They understood their Bible. They were living in Jerusalem. Many of them had moved and immigrated to Jerusalem so they could be a part of this special place, this special plan of God. And they studied the Bible, and they did it regularly. They memorized much of the Bible. They understood the times and the epics and the prophecies of God. They understand the history of Israel. These aren't just your average Jews. These are the devout Jews. And so when Peter gives this message, it's geared toward the Jewish mindset. And second of all, we're going to find out it's pretty meaty, because these are not just entry-level Jewish people. These are the devout Jews. And so we're going to get a little meaty today. And that's why sometimes when we just read this as 21st century Christians and we're not really Jewish people and we don't understand the history of the Jews like they would have, and we're not living in the culture of Jerusalem, we kind of read it and go, wow, it doesn't really rock my boat at all. It doesn't pierce me to the heart. But we've got to understand who he's speaking to, these very devout Jewish people. And so it's going to be a little bit meaty, and it's going to be a little bit of a Jewish mindset. And you know what Peter's doing? It's so wonderful. What he's doing is he's speaking for God, and he's doing two things. And this is what we're going to walk away with today. Number one, he knows his audience. He knows how they think. He knows what they're thinking about. And then second of all, he understands the Bible enough to take some truth from the Bible and share it for where they're at. Does that make sense? There's four quotations in this sermon of Peter's. Four Old Testament quotations, because he knows how they're thinking, because he's one of them. He knows what they're dealing with in this struggle to accept Jesus into their life. And he also has been studying the Bible, so he understands the truth of God's Old Testament, so he knows what to pull out of the Bible in order to encourage this group of people. It's a great pattern for us today. If we want to witness effectively for Jesus, we need to simply do three things. Number one, we need to walk daily filled with the Spirit so that he can have his power in us, and that people look at us and say, wow, there's something supernatural, there's something different about that gal. So we need to walk by the Spirit. Number two, we need to know the people around us. We need to know what they think. We need to know how they think. We don't want to take our Christian faith and isolate ourselves into our own little groups or into our own little home. We need to know, well, what do my neighbors think about spiritual things? What do the people at school think about spiritual things? What do the people at work, what is their take on spiritual issues? And then thirdly, I need to be able to study the Bible so that I can glean something from the Bible that I can take and share with that person so that they can come into a relationship with God. If I'm not studying the Bible, then I have no truths to share when the opportunity arises. I think sometimes I miss out on witnessing opportunities because, number one, I'm not walking in the Spirit, or number two, I'm not really concerned about how my neighbor is thinking or what they're struggling with, or number three, maybe I don't have an answer to what they're going through and a way to get them to think about Jesus in this way because I haven't been studying the Bible and I don't know the truths of the Bible to respond to what they're going through. Does that make sense? That's why it's so important for us to regularly be studying the Bible. Because there's going to come a time that you go, wow, that is incredible. I never saw that before. That is a wonderful truth. And then all of a sudden you're going to go to school, or you're going to go to work, or you're going to have a family gathering, and somebody is going to say something that is an exact correlation to what you've just been studying. You know who's doing that? That's the Holy Spirit giving me an opportunity to share what I've just learned so that I can help that person have a better relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all Peter's doing. Peter is simply taking what he knows from the Old Testament Scripture. He understands the mindset of this crowd that's standing outside. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and now he's going to stand up and he's going to share. And as he shares, people's hearts are going to be changed. See, sometimes we think that witnessing is pulling the track out of my pocket and getting all the way to page 7. Sometimes we think, well, witnessing means I need to invite that friend to church so that somebody else can tell him how to have a good relationship with Jesus. Witnessing is very simple in its theory. Number one, walk in the Spirit so people see something different about my life. Number two, get to know the people around you. whether they're Christians or not Christians, whether they're good, bad, or ugly, or different, whatever is going on in their life, get to know them and see what they're thinking. And then number three, let's study the Bible so that we can discover the morals, truths, and principles of God's Word so that we can have something when the opportunity arises to share, to help them come closer to Jesus. That's what Peter is doing. Now, we're not going to take a lot of time in this sermon today because it's not geared specifically toward where you live right now or where I live right now. Remember, it's geared toward a Jewish audience that's standing outside in the streets, and these are devout men and women. They know the Old Testament. They know the rituals. They perform the ceremonies. So the sermon itself isn't necessarily meant for 21st century America, but there's some great principles there, and we're going to see in a moment, why did these folks get pierced to the heart? What was it about this short sermon that they just laid their heart open and said, oh no, what have we done? What have we done? Well, let's look at it for a few moments. Peter does two things in this sermon. Number one, he tells them that there is a historical context to what's happening today. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 14. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." Now, in the Jewish calendar, the day started at 6 a.m. So the third hour would be what? 9 a.m. These guys are not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And he stands up and he says, "Listen to what I'm about to tell you, you devout Jewish people. Let me put this content, let me put this event that you're witnessing, this loud rushing wind, the fire coming down from heaven, us being able to speak in other languages. Let me put this event in its historical context." And so he goes back to the book of Joel. In verse 16, it says, "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." And in your Bible, verses 17 down through verse 21, we have a quotation from the Old Testament from the book of Joel. And there are two basic ideas in this quotation. The first idea is found in verses 17 down through verse 19. Look at this. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind." Now, that was very unusual. Because remember, in the Old Testament, God's Spirit was only poured upon basically prophets, priests, or kings. But now it's going to be poured upon all mankind. Verse 17, "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." That's what's happening right here in this room. "And your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women." Again, very unusual. "I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." The first thing that Peter does, quoting the book of Joel, is he simply says that this event, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, is the beginning of the last days. The last days are here. And the people in the crowd would have gone, aha, that's right. There are many scriptures in the Old Testament that says when Messiah is getting ready to step out of heaven and come to earth, it's going to be initiated by these wonderful signs and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come on men and women. People are going to have dreams and visions. And as we look through the book of Acts, that's exactly what happens. Men and women are prophesying. Men and women are having dreams. Remember, Peter has a dream, and Paul has a dream, and God speaks to them in all of these miraculous ways. This is exactly what Peter is talking about when he quotes the book of Joel, that in the end times, as the end times are ushered in right before Messiah comes from heaven to earth, there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit. Peter is saying to the people in the crowd, this is the beginning of the end. We've had a wonderful several thousand years of history. Now, the inaugural event of the end times is the pouring out of the Spirit. All of a sudden, the Jewish people in the crowd go, oh, I remember that. I understand that. So this event in the room tells us that the end times are starting. Now, the second part of the quotation is found there in verses 19 through 21. And it says, "And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's two parts to this quotation. Number one, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And you'll notice that these two quotations are just back to back. That the end times are being initiated and the day of the Lord is right around the corner. Joel prophesies that both of these things happen back to back. So what's happening in this speech of Peter's, this sermon, he's telling the folks, hey, remember what Joel said, that this is the end times and the day of the Lord is right around the corner. Now, in their mind, right around the corner was by the end of the month. They understood that when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the people, be ready and you better look to the sky because Messiah is coming. It's not going to be a long time. It's going to be by the end of the month, maybe even by the end of the week. And so now all of a sudden Peter gives this quotation and he's telling the people that are listening, God is coming this week. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that you just saw and just witnessed tells you that the end times are here now and what comes next is the great and terrible day of the Lord. Be ready, folks. God the Messiah is coming. That's the context of this event. And at the end of that little section, most of the people in the crowd probably would have been, aha, it's here. The great coming of the Messiah. Remember, these are devout Jews. Messiah is coming. The pouring out of the Spirit is the precursor to the Messiah. But this is going to happen soon. It could happen by the end of the week, maybe by the end of the month at the latest. And now these Jewish men and women were getting so excited because Peter said, remember, Joel, it's coming. It's coming. See, in the Jewish mindset of the day, the twofold prophecy happened back to back. The pouring out of the Spirit initiated the coming of the Messiah. That's Joel's prophecy. There's no gap in between. It's going to happen this week. This is like the alarm going off saying, Jesus is coming on Saturday to us. Now, if we knew for sure that Jesus was coming next Saturday and we did the signs and the wonders to prove that Jesus was coming next Saturday, it would change how we spend our time this week. And so when the Jews heard Peter's sermon that this uproar was the beginning of the end, it's going to be immediately followed by the coming of the Messiah, they said, uh-oh, I better get life together. Because by the end of the week, by the end of the month at the latest, Messiah is coming. I better get ready. Remember, John the Baptist in the wilderness had been preaching for years, get ready, the day of the Lord is coming. And now Peter stands up and says, it's here. It's going to be maybe just in the next few days. So that's the quotation that he pulls out. Now, let's step aside for a minute and let's understand where we live, okay? If you keep your thumb in the book of Acts chapter 2 in your Bible and fast forward all the way to the book of Revelation, and I want you to hold up that section of your Bible, the book of Acts to the book of Revelation. If you have an iPad or an iPad, just hold up your phone on the side like that, okay? What we have learned since this experience is that there is a gap in time between those two events. Okay? But the Jewish people from the ancient days didn't see this gap of time. The Jews never understood what you're holding in your hand. They understood we're going to go from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation by the end of the week. Does that make sense? What the Holy Spirit was telling us in the New Testament is that there's a gap between the book of Acts and the book of Revelation, and it's called the church age or the age of Christianity. But the people standing outside the room that particular morning when they were listening to Peter, they didn't understand that because it hadn't been revealed. Paul called this section of church history a mystery that is now revealed. They thought you went immediately from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation. And so when they heard Peter's sermon, they knew that the Messiah was coming relatively quickly this week, maybe next week, by the end of the month for sure. They didn't understand about this gap in time. We now understand, 2,000 years later, that God has a time gap between the book of Acts and the book of Revelation because he wants Gentiles, non-Jews, to come to know him. And so we're living in this time, but they didn't understand that. So in their mind, when Peter said the words of Joel, they thought Messiah, was coming by the end of the week. So the first thing that Peter does is put this event in its historical context. The second thing that Peter does is he lets them know that this event has a Messiah. And yes, Messiah is coming. In fact, he identifies Messiah. He says Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And we see that there in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God through miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you know. He identifies, you know what? Messiah is coming. He might be coming by the end of the week. He might be coming by the end of the month, but I want you to know that Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, remember, they had rejected Jesus of Nazareth. And so Peter spent some time in this section talking to them about, here's four reasons or four proofs that Jesus is the Messiah that's coming. First of all, he says there in verse 22, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, look at this, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Number one reason that we know Jesus is the Messiah is because the miraculous works that he performed. The second one is found there in verse 23. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now there's a powerful statement. We could spend a month right there. He was given to you, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, and you nailed him to the cross and put him to death. We don't have time to get into that big theological issue. I mean, it was part of God's plan to deliver Jesus to be crucified, and yet he's holding them responsible for putting him to death. I mean, those two truths seem to be in opposition to each other. If God was delivering them as his plan to be put to death, why is he blaming the Jewish people for putting him to death if that was really God's plan and he delivered Jesus to that plan, the foreknowledge and the foreplan of God versus the responsibility of the Jews who put him to death? That's a difficult concept to grasp. So I'm just blowing right over it today and we're getting on with something else. Because I think the main point of what Peter is talking about, he's not delving into that concept. What he wants them to know is that the Messiah was here, and we know he was here. He proved himself through his good works. He proved himself through his death. And verse 24, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. The proof that Jesus is the Messiah is through his resurrection. And then in verse 25, he says, for David says to him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, and he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. The fourth proof that Jesus is the Messiah is through his current heavenly position. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Old Testament people would have understood that this is what Messiah is going to do. The people in the crowd understood that the Messiah was going to come and that he was going to rule and to reign, but he was also, there are many verses in the Old Testament that says, wait a minute, Messiah is going to come and do great miracles. He's going to come. He's going to be put to death, but he's going to come back to life on the third day. He's going to ascend back into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. And then there's going to be this ushering in of the last times and the last days through the pouring out of the Spirit. And then Messiah is going to come to earth. Peter's trying to prove that the Messiah that's about ready to come is Jesus of Nazareth. And so what he does is he goes back into the second quotation in this section, and he quotes King David. And he says even David testifies about Jesus' messiahship. And he says there a couple of things. He says in verse 26, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue will forever exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope because he will not abandon me and my soul to Hades. He will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And you have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. See, David is quoting this great truth about how God's Holy One will not undergo decay. How God's Holy One is going to die, but he's going to be brought back to life. And then you'll see there in verse 29, Peter says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him an oath to set one on his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he would neither abandon his soul to Hades or let his flesh undergo decay. What is he talking about? Peter does something very brilliant here. He says, you know what? Jesus is the Messiah because even your favorite king of all, King David, talked about him. When King David talked about him dying and resurrecting and that his body would not undergo decay, David was not talking about himself. Because if we just go up the street, gentlemen, and we take a left over there and we go down to the cemetery, we can find King David's tomb and his bones are in the sepulcher. We know that he's there. So when King David was talking about somebody's going to die, but their body's not going to undergo decay and they're going to be resurrected, King David, who was a prophet, wasn't talking about himself because obviously he's in the cemetery. He was looking ahead and he was talking about the resurrection of the Christ. And now Jesus rose again. Therefore, even David would say that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. You see that? Now, we have to understand that from a Jewish perspective. But it's a powerful statement that David foretold of the Messiah's resurrection. And then down there in verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit is poured forth of which you see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, for the Lord is said to me, sit at my right hand until I make the enemies a footstool to your feet. Even King David understood that Jesus was, that the Messiah was going to die. He was going to be resurrected before his body underwent decay, and he was going to go sit at the right hand of the Father. So what Peter is doing, he's telling everybody, look, Jesus of Nazareth fits all the criteria for the Messiah, even David's criteria of hundreds and hundreds of years ago, that whenever Messiah came, he was going to perform miracles, he was going to die, but before his body could undergo decay, he was going to be resurrected, and he was going to sit at the right hand of the Father. And then Peter says, and you all saw Jesus, and you saw the miracles that he did, and you saw his crucifixion, and you witnessed his resurrection, his resurrected body, and we were there when he ascended back to heaven. And that's why at the end of verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus whom you crucified. Now, why is this such a big deal? Let me try to explain it as we close today. The people standing in the street witnessing the upper room event were devout Jews. They knew that when the Spirit was poured out on people, that was the beginning of the end times. And immediately, maybe within a week, maybe within a month, Messiah was going to arrive. Now all of a sudden they learn that Messiah was Jesus of Nazareth. And they realize, we just killed him. And he rose. And he ascended. And guess who's coming back? We killed the one who's coming back by the end of the week. Boom. Can you see the blood flush out of their face? These devout Jews, they understood when Messiah comes, he's going to bless those who had followed him, and he's going to curse those who had rejected him. They knew very clearly that he was going to eternally reject those who rejected him. And now all of a sudden, these devout Jews are listening to Peter's sermon, and they're putting two and two together, and they're saying, oh, no. The Spirit coming in that room initiated or inaugurates the end times. The end times are only going to last a few days, and Messiah is going to come. And when Messiah comes, he's going to bless the righteous and curse the wicked. And if that Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth, my goose is cooked. You see that? So when Peter sits down after the sermon, verse 37 says they were pierced to what? They were pierced to the heart. The dread of the returning of Jesus was falling upon them. Because they believed the Old Testament. They believed Messiah was coming soon after the Spirit was poured out. And they believed when Messiah came, he was going to set the world straight. And now they realize they've killed the Messiah. And he rose and he ascended. And perhaps as quickly as Saturday, he's coming back to bless the righteous and to judge the wicked. And we killed him. Oh, no. So they were pierced to the heart. And they asked the question, what shall we do? Jesus is Lord and Christ. It's a time of desperation. It's a time when this crowd most likely went silent and the dread of accountability falls upon them. Because they think that Messiah is coming back within a few short days and Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth, and we killed him. Now, you know what's so interesting for us today? As we were saying, this whole section of the Bible wasn't talked about in the Old Testament. The Old Testament gave a perspective that you went right from Acts to the book of Revelation. We know now that there's been 2,000 years in between Acts and Revelation. But you know what? In this section of your Bible, there are many warnings about the Messiah is coming. In fact, there are warnings there that say he could be coming any moment. He could be coming in the twinkling of an eye when we least expect it. And so there's a lot of exhortation in this section of our Bible that tells us as Christians, Jesus, the Messiah, could come back today. Do you sense the weight of that? Do I live with the truth of that? Because these men and women standing outside the doors of the upper room felt all of a sudden, oh my, Messiah is coming this week, perhaps, and it's Jesus, and I killed him. What do I need to do to make my life ready for his return? It was a serious question with eternal consequences. You know what? That same question is posed to us who live in this section. Because Jesus could come back. It could be today. Am I wondering about that? Am I living in anticipation? Because Jesus could come back by the end of the month. Do I have that same sense of living with accountability? Do I think about that? Do I gauge my life? Well, if Jesus is going to come back next month, how would I put my life in order to be ready to be seen by him? That was the sense of the crowd. Is that our sense? Because just because we have this parenthesis between Acts and the book of Revelation doesn't allow us to escape the fact that we're going to be accountable and that Jesus could show up at any moment. So that's my challenge to us today. Let's live as if Jesus is going to come back. And let's live a life filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's know the people that are around us. You know, we're so afraid to get to know people. Let's get to know the people around us and how they think and what they think about spiritual things. And let's have our nose in the book regularly so that we can learn from God's Word, so that when they tell us something, we have a really great answer from the Bible to help them come closer to Jesus. That's what witnessing is. Living a life filled with the Holy Spirit, anticipating that Jesus could come back at any time, knowing the people around me, loving the people around me, and then studying God's Word so that I can know how to witness to them when the opportunity arises. That's what Peter did in this section. And he did it beautifully for the people that he was talking to. Again, we read this sermon and we go, you know, it doesn't really move me. But it certainly moved the people standing on the streets that morning. Because it says God brought 3,000 people to Christ that day. They responded. And God would do the same for us. Does that make sense? Let's stand together and pray. And you know, we're out of time again, so we'll just grab your neighbor's hand and let's close our time in prayer. Lord, you desire for us to be witnesses of you, to promote you in the theater of life where you have us placed. Lord, first of all, help us to live a life filled with your Spirit on a day-to-day basis. I know that's difficult and we often fail, but help us to set that as a goal. Help us to learn that acronym ACTS, where we would acknowledge sin and confess our sin and tell you that we want to be filled with your Spirit, and then be sensitive to your promptings and convictions. Help us to get to know the people around us, to see how they think. And then, Lord, help us to be studiers of your Word so that we can give that adequate response to the hope that's in us. Thank you for the sermon of Peter and how it was so relevant for his day and his time. And we know that your Spirit would give us the right words to have relevant answers to our people in our place in our time. Thank you for bringing us together today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, before you go, let me tell you about one quick thing over